1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 12, if you'll look there. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let's all stand for the reading of the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so, this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, as we just pull from these scriptures, from one scripture, a formula, dear Lord, that has served many, many, many a Christian well. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn from it and help us, dear God, to take responsibility in our lives, to be educated and take responsibility to continue each and every one of us to learn the things that we ought to learn. May we never stop being students. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to speak some to the young people tonight, but honestly, this lesson is as much for any of us in this room as it would be for a young person. I think that each of us have to understand that there is a point in time in your life where you become responsible for your education. Just let that sink in a minute. You become responsible for your education. There is a point in time where you'll either develop attitudes and towards learning that will cause you to stop learning, or there will be something that's inside of you that, no matter what age you are, drives you to continue to learn, to continue to grow, and to know all that you need to know. I want to point to verse number 13 because I think it's very important. There was a question and answer time in Letts, Iowa at the camp up there, not this last summer, but a summer ago. They had something that they'd never done before, and they had a question and answer time and let some of the young men in a split session just ask questions. And one of the young men stood up and said, "I've been called into the ministry." And he said, "What advice could you give me?" And I said, "Well, the best thing I could tell you is read the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus." I said, "If I meet you a year from now, that part of your Bible ought to be wore brittle thin. Those books were written for all of us, because all scripture is given by God and is profitable. But specifically, it was written to a young preacher, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. So I said, you need to understand these books. You need to have studied them out. You need to diagram them. You need to dissect them. You need to pull everything out from the scriptures concerning this as you can." And in the process of me following my own advice, I discovered out of verse 13 something that has been profitable in my life that I want to share for you and has helped me for years. See, I believe this. And young people, I will speak to you some, but listen to me. There's a real interesting thing that's said about Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, we've got time. Slip over to Luke chapter number 2. I'd like for everybody to look at this. Sometimes I just reference things, and I think sometimes it's impactful for you to see them. But in the last part of Luke, we see two scriptures, one speaking about the child Jesus and one speaking about the young man Jesus. But in verse number 40, after they've taken him to the temple, after they've dedicated him, after they've performed all that the law requires, verse 40 says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit," watch this, "filled with wisdom." Now, I want you to understand that that's worded the way it is very very specifically. Jesus is our ultimate example. So as a child, when he was growing, there were people filling him with wisdom. He was being filled with wisdom. Now look, if you will, down in verse number 52. Now we're talking about after the story of 12 years of age and what happens from then on. And it says, "And Jesus," what's the next phrase right there? "And Jesus" what? "Increased in wisdom." Now folks, there's a difference between being filled with wisdom and increasing in wisdom. And as a child, you are filled with knowledge. You're filled with wisdom. People try to fill you with a certain amount of understanding. But notice there became a time in his life from 12 years on that he increased in that. Now what happened? I'm trying to teach you something. Don't miss it. He took custodial responsibility of his own education. He took custodial responsibility of his learning. Okay, so people didn't have to coerce him into learning. He was seeking to learn. People didn't have to bribe him into learning. He was asking questions. He was seeking out things. Now, about the time, it's interesting, about 12, hello, Sister Rita, I didn't see you. About the time you hit 12 years of age, you're going out of elementary into junior high school. And let me just say this. At that point in time, you know what? You're leaving childhood. You're supposed to be going, starting to become the process of becoming a young man or a young lady. Guess what? Guess what? You're supposed to also start stepping up and taking some responsibilities in your own life, okay? I think the elementary teacher a lot of times sits there and fills them with knowledge, fills them with wisdom. But by the time you're 12, you hit 7th, 8th grade, you ought to start saying, it's time for me to increase in wisdom. Jesus increased in wisdom. He took responsibility of it. And so he did not just learn things that he was assigned to learn and made to learn. He started searching out things to learn that nobody assigned him and nobody was going to make him do. And at some point in life, you need to mature in that area of your life where you take custodial care of your education, you take custodial care of your learning and your increasing in knowledge and understanding and wisdom, and you see to it that you continue to advance. Well, when, preacher, till you get a high school diploma, I hope you don't quit then, because there's a whole bunch of stuff to learn. There's more things to learn than any of us is going to have enough lifetime to learn. And I want to show you in verse number 13 in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is this wonderful, wonderful little formula that will teach you how to learn. Learn you, if I can use bad grammar, learn you how to learn. But because I do think that this is written down to help a young pastor, watch this, not stagnate. Isn't it interesting as you go down to verse number 16, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine and continue in them, for in doing so, doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Pity, pity, pity the congregation that's under a preacher who stopped learning. Okay, pity the, watch this, parents, pity the children that are raised in a home where mom and dad has quit learning. Pity the young person that goes across the aisle or the platform and gets a diploma and checks out of learning. Okay, you may learn different types of things. You may learn different things that maybe not as much bookish, but there's always something to learn in life. And so I want to give you this little formula. Now let's look at it. Simple verse, till I come, give attendance. Now that word attendance means to hold or focus your mind upon. You know, we talked about isolate and concentrate. To hold or focus your mind upon, to apply oneself to adhere to be given to regard. So here, Paul, under inspiration, is telling a young preacher, listen, you focus your mind on certain things. You apply yourself to certain things. You adhere to certain things. You give yourself to certain things. And I'm going to tell you what those things are. And he gives three things. So when it comes to continuing the learning process, in order to do so, there's three things that we have to, on purpose, because of character and discipline, because of maturity, because we've taken custodial care, because we put our body under subjection and we're going to see to it that we practice self-discipline in some areas, we are going to make sure that we focus our mind upon certain things. We apply ourselves to certain things. We give ourselves to certain things. We adhere to certain things. We regard certain things. We're going to count certain things as primary and important in our life. What's the first one? Reading. Reading. Now, listen to, oh, preacher, I'm just not a reader. I want you to listen to me. Because you know what? This book, verse right here tells me that you'd be at a great advantage if you start being a reader. Okay, I don't know what the most important thing as far as academically that you learn in school, but I'm going to take a stab at it right here. Whoever taught you to read did you the greatest favor that anybody can do almost to another human being. I mean, the idea that you know how to read, there's young people in third world countries. And don't tell me, you know, well, that's what they tell me at the dinner table, you know. If you don't finish your food, there's a kid in Africa that'd like to have that. And you always say, well, let's box it up and send it to them, you know. And so you're thinking now maybe we ought to box up our paces and send them to somebody that really needs this. But, you know, you'd be shocked at how much of the world does not know how to read. And one of the greatest gifts, Miss Heather, is Mrs. McCammon now, has the opportunity to do something that I think is just astounding. Sister Terry, I see her smiling back there. Used to teach our kindergarten and first grade here. And others have taught that class. Sister Penny Gordon taught it for years. I mean, I've never done that. I've never been the teacher that brought a student in and saw them go through the process of learning for the first time to pick up a book and read it. To me, that would be amazing. But I'm not taking your class. No, it doesn't appeal to me that much. But I thought you just screamed at them, read! And then they started reading. I didn't realize there was a process. But so it's probably good we got these kind ladies in that class. But reading is a wonderful thing. Preacher, I can read. Well, if you can read and don't read, are you much better than the person who can't read? If you can read and don't read, are you that much better than the person who won't read? And so let me give you something. Now watch this. Preacher, what are you teaching us? I'm teaching you something valuable here. Okay, learning to learn. Everything you need to know is written down somewhere. Everything you need to know is written down somewhere. Okay? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. By the way, there's several reasons you ought to read. First of all, read for sanctification. Read your Bible. Okay, read for sanctification. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So you learn about salvation through reading the Scriptures. But not only that, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So there's all these advantages to just reading the Bible. You read for your sanctification. I'm going to talk more about the Bible in a little while. But folks, there's also many other reasons to read. You ought to read for motivation. You ought to read for motivation. One of the best pieces of advice I can give you is read biographies of godly people, of successful people. Read biographies. I'm talking about not only will you get some instruction, but you'll get motivation. Right. Read about the lives of people who left a mark on this world. Read about the lives of people that made a difference in this world and be inspired by their life. If you surround yourself with these people, and you can surround yourself with these people, if you interact with these people, if you read about these people, both what they wrote and what was written about them, you're going to be motivated. Say, preacher, one of the things I just lack is motivation. Read biographies. You know what biographies will do? It'll make you, watch this, it'll make you dissatisfied with a normal life. It'll make you dissatisfied to watch this, be born and live and breathe and eat and sleep and die and leave no mark. Okay? And so you read some things to motivate you. You read some things just to inspire you, just to stir you, just to say, Lord, you know what? If that person had overcame all of those things and still was able to accomplish this, then by your grace, I can overcome the things in my life and still make a difference for eternity. Just read for motivation. Focus your mind on reading. Everything you need to know is written down somewhere. Read for information. Read for information. There's nothing that you do not know that you cannot learn by reading. There's nothing that you do not know that you cannot learn by reading. Many of us use a defense mechanism in our life. Somebody challenges us to do something we've never done before, and we say, well, I can't do that. And that's kind of been our route. Well, I just can't do that. And somebody will say, what do you mean you can't do it? Well, I don't know how to. You know what? There's nothing you don't know how to do that you can't learn to do if you'd read. I'd like that to really sink into somebody's heart in here. I mean, even if it's a handful of people, I'd like them to get that. I've been thinking about putting out a little orchard on our place. Not a huge thing, but just, you say, preacher, have you ever had an orchard? Nope. Well, then you can't do it. No, I can't. Because I can't do it. Why? Because I don't know how. So I think I'll just take that idea and throw it away, because anything that I can't do or don't know how to do, I guess I just won't do in life. You'd be shocked how many people live that. That's how they live. Well, you know what? Somebody else has done it. And somebody else has done it successfully. And I'll bet you one of those people that done it successfully knew how to write. And I'll bet you that there's a book out there that you could get. I mean, we have information available like we've never had available in our lives. And yet we have more people that are hiding behind excuses and not accomplishing anything. Young men, listen to me. I'm not talking about just science and math and all that. I'm talking about anything in life that's holy and healthy that God would put in your heart to do. You can read and you can learn how to do it. You can read and learn how to do it. Okay? I asked my dad one time. We had a frank talk one time about education, Bible college. And I said to him one time, I said, Dad, you were going to night classes up at Indiana Baptist College for a while, and I said, you quit going. I said, why did you quit? You're just talking. I said, no, I just asked him, why did you not go ahead and finish out a degree? And he said, Jerry, to be honest with you, the instructors that I had at that time, he said, most of their instruction was this way. I went up there and took a class, and they assigned us a number of books to read, and then the instructor would stand up there and lecture out of a book and read a book to us. And after I did about 4 semesters and I had 4 kids and a wife and working a full-time job and all of this, one day it clicked on the way home. You know what? I don't need them to assign me books to read, and I don't need someone to stand up in front of me and read a book to me. He said, if it's all written down, I can find it and I can read it. And he said the main reason, not just my schedule, that I quit going was, you know what? I can read. Listen, anything you want to learn and God has put in your heart to learn and is right to learn is written down somewhere by somebody, and you can learn it. I don't care what it is. Want to build a boat? There's a book on it. Okay? Sometimes you'll say, well, I say everybody ought to plant a garden. People are like, well, no, my mom and dad just never did, and I've never done it, so I don't know how to do it. Well, you know, there's a book on it. All right? There's a book on it. There's something written down. You know, my dad, after I taught for the first time the series of lessons at Blessed Hope Baptist Church here, and I taught to our teenagers first time, I studied it out, and I presented the precepts that now are contained in the book, The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ. The first time any of those were taught was taught here in our 6 o'clock training hour. And my dad got to talking about some of the things I was teaching, and he began to see a transformation in some of the young people that were grabbing hold of the ideas and implementing them in their life. And he said, I want to see your notes. And he looked them over and he said, Jerry, you need to put this in a book. You just need to put this in a book. Now, then I walk out of his office. Well, it's easy for anybody to say, you need to put that in a book. But, you know, I don't know how to write a book. I can't write a book. Why? Because I don't know how. This is what we say. I can't. Why? Because I don't know how. I can't because I don't know how. So if you knew how, could you? Well, I guess, but I don't know how. Okay, well, how do we turn that from I don't know to I do know? Now, I'm telling you, I'm talking about the difference between some of you that are just going to exist in life and some of you that are going to live life. Because we can hide behind ignorance the rest of our life and pretend that we were incapable. But the honest truth, if you can read, you're capable. So what'd you do? I said, you know what? There's a lot of people that have written books in this world. And I imagine there's some of those people that wrote books about writing books. And guess what I found out? There's a whole library section on that. And before I wrote my first book, I read, I'm much better when I'm writing things down, not speaking, but before I wrote my first book, I read over 30 books on how to write a book. Now, by the way, when I did write a book, it was written properly because I educated myself. Well, I just wish I was an author. I mean, he's an author, as if, well, you could learn to be. Now, I'm not saying God wants you to be, but I'm saying you could learn to be. Because anything that God would stir your heart to do, you can do if you learn how to do it. And guess what? There's somebody that has done it. And somebody that's been very successful in doing it. And a lot of those successful people have written down how to do it successfully. And you know what you need to do? Find those people, find that material, and read that, and learn how. And you know what? Shock the world, especially your parents who are already telling you, you're never going to amount to anything. Shock the world. All right. and accomplish something and do something beyond that. Now, it may not be that. That may not be God's will. That may not be in your future. That's fine. It could be something totally different. You know, well, I need to go find somebody to weld this. Okay, I need to go see Brother Don. He knows how to weld. I'll go find somebody to weld this. Well, that's fine. But are you going to, young man, are you going to do that the rest of your life every time you needed something welded? I mean, how long would it really take instead of going to somebody and dropping it off for you to hang around there and say, hey, man, could you take a few minutes and show me the basics of this and then get a few materials and then go home and get some pieces of metal and just go to work on it and work at it and work at it till you're passable on it. And guess what? You're not always having to run to somebody else to do something, and somebody has a problem. They say, I need this welded. Guess what? Instead of saying, well, I can't do it. Why? I don't know how. You could say, I can do it. Okay, I'm just talking about little things in life. When we bought the little house that we originally bought, the little starter house that we bought north of town, and when the girls were small, it was great. And then when they started getting in their teenage years, it was horrible. You are married to a woman and have three little women in your house, and you have one bathroom, you got a problem. I'm just telling you right now, you have a problem in life. So at some point, we needed to build onto our house. You know what? I didn't stand around saying, well, I can't do it. I can't do it. And we can't have it because we can't afford to pay somebody to build it. You know, I said to myself, well, you know what? There's been a lot of houses built in this world. And by the way, when I was a young man, I had the opportunity to work with some guys in construction. And you know what? I just didn't work for them. I paid attention to what they were doing. And I asked them a lot of questions. And I'd say, why did you do that? Why did you do this? And what? Oh, and you know, I saw that there was a procedure you go through. Okay, that you can drive by and there's a blank piece of ground, and then you go by 6 months later and maybe haven't driven that way, and there's a house. There's a process. I used to say they don't just drop out of heaven, but they just about do now. I think they just bring them in on trailers now and slap them together. But there's a process, and you can learn how to do it. Somebody wrote down something. Now, what I'm saying is this. If you're going to increase in your learning, whether, I don't care what area of life it is, if you're going to round yourself out, I like that, the way that verse ends, that the man of God may be perfect. That perfect doesn't mean without sin, sinless. It means complete. You know what? You ought to always be completing yourself. There's a weak area here. You can fix that weak area. Instead of just walking around using it as an excuse, you can fix it. But you got to be willing to focus your mind on reading. Everything you need to know is written down somewhere. Number two, what's the second word? Not only reading, but what? Exhortation. Focus your mind on reading. Everything you need to know is written down somewhere. Focus your mind on exhortation. Everything you need to know is known by someone somewhere. Okay, the first two points just about cover everything that you need to know. Whatever you can find to read about it, read about it. And you'll glean a lot from that. But boy, I'll tell you what, if you can find somebody that knows how to do it and talk to them, between the exhortation that they will give you and the reading that you can do on your own, there's not too many things in life that you can't learn to do. Oh, well, I don't want my husband to put a garden out because all the ladies are in here talking about canning, and I don't know how to can. I wasn't raised in a house where we can. I wouldn't have the faintest idea. Well, a lot of them didn't either before they learned. Yes, you can learn. Well, no, everybody does it. And you don't know until you know. I hear them say, making homemade preserves, and they go out and buy and pick blackberries, and next thing you know, they got jam in a jar, and I don't know how they do that. Well, you can learn. You can learn. Now, you can read some on it, but I'm going to tell you, after you read a little bit on it, probably the best thing to do is just go find one of these white-haired saints and say, I'll pick the blackberries and come by your house, and if you'll help me and walk me through it, I'll split the jam with you. And there's not a one of them's going to turn you down on that. You know what? Free jam? Come on now. What I'm saying, somebody somewhere knows, everything you need to know is known by somebody somewhere, okay? 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And then, notice exhortation is a part of preaching. Focus your mind on exhortation. Listen to pulpit exhortation. Listen to pulpit exhortation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, despise not prophesying. You know what? That means don't undervalue preaching. Don't undervalue it. When a preacher preaches, a Sunday school teacher teaches, when somebody gets up with an open Bible and sharing the Word of God with you, you know what? Listen to them. Focus your mind on the exhortation. Everything you need to know is known by someone somewhere. Okay? Now, there's young people that have been in La La Land for about the last 15 minutes. They don't know anything I've said, but there's some that have focused their minds. And you know what? They're going to be better because of tonight. They're going to be better because of tonight. And you get in the habit of saying, okay, it's preaching time. I'm going to listen. I'm going to focus. And I'm going to glean something. And I'm going to learn something. And I'm going to not be just a hearer, but a doer. I'm going to apply it in my life. And I'm going to alter my life in some way and change and get better because of what I heard tonight. And you do that and come with a hunger and do that. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to advance in your Christian life. So listen to pulpit exhortation. But let me go on to say this, because this is what I feel like the Lord wants me to emphasize tonight. Listen to practical exhortation. There's pulpit exhortation, and that's great. You need it. Trust me. Preaching's important. But there's a lot of people that are trying to exhort you, which simply means to stop you and teach you and redirect you and help you, just verbally give you something. And if you're not careful, you just keep shrugging it away or pushing it away, or you don't listen, or you roll your eyes and act like every time somebody's trying to teach you how to do something, they're lecturing you and you've got an attitude, just know it all. Listen to me, watch this. Everything you need to know is known by someone somewhere. Well, that person's trying to teach me something that I don't think I need to know. Well, you don't know what life holds for you in the future. You know, I didn't think I needed English in high school. I was pretty sure that I would never need English in high school. So since I made up my mind I didn't need it, I just did the bare basic minimum to get by and barely pass English in high school. Then I went to Bible college and took the English entrance exam, and Mr. Bruce Johnson called me to his office and he said, I want to shake your hand, Mr. Ross. It's good to meet you. And I said, okay. And he said, what's prompted this? And he said, well, I just wanted to meet the young man that has set a new record for the lowest score ever scored on your English entrance exam coming into Bible college. I just wanted to personally meet you and shake your hand. I realized then that he was, I think, about to say more to me. And I said, really? He said, oh, really? I've never seen anybody that had fifth grade results on their English exam. I'm hoping some of these guys will go to that same college just so they'll break my record, because I know that we've got some guys that can do it here, you know. So I won't have to live with that the rest of my life. It probably still stands, I'm not sure. And then Mr. Johnson looked at me and he said, Mr. Ross? I said, yes, sir. He said, I want you to understand something. I'm the teacher that has been assigned to you to teach you non-credit. That means you earn no credit even though you pay for this class. Do you understand that? Yes, sir. I'm the one assigned to teach you English. I want you to understand something. You will learn English, or you will never graduate from this institution. From that point on, I felt impressed to the Lord that maybe I ought to take this thing seriously. So I looked at him and I said, listen, I'm not going to make excuses. I said, I didn't apply myself. And I said, to be honest with you, it doesn't make any sense to me. Now watch this. You know why it didn't make any sense to me, though? I found out later. Because I didn't care whether it made sense to me. I didn't give attendance to it. I didn't focus on it. I didn't really try to learn it. He said, well, as long as we have that understanding. I said, if I get stuck and I really get lost, what do I do? And he said, you come after class to my office and I'll sit down personally and help you get over the humps. But if you'll listen in class and do what I say, you'll get it. For the most part, you'll get it. And if you don't understand something, you come to my office. And I rolled up my sleeves and I gave attendance. And guess what? I learned English. I learned the 8 parts of speech. I know what they are. You can show me any sentence. I can break it down, tell you every word and what it's there for and why it functions. But see, wait a minute. 16-year-old Jerry Ross didn't think he'd need English. But he didn't know that God one of these days was going to have me write books. Guess what? It's kind of come in handy. I don't write them in Spanish. I don't write them in sign language. I write them in English. Okay? And so what I'm saying is I'm using some life experiences here and telling you, I don't care what you, listen, give attendance. Somebody somewhere. Look, everything you need to know is known by someone somewhere. So listen to practical exhortation. Get you a multitude of counselors. Get you some people that you will go to and get advice and listen to advice. And make sure you're going to people that's going to give you good biblical sound advice. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to accomplish this. I'm going to be this. Well, if you're a know-it-all, you won't. If you're humble, you probably will. Because there's people already successful at what you're boasting that you're going to do. And if you are humble enough to go to them and listen to them and be taught by them, then you know what? You'll probably do it. But if you have a know-it-all attitude announcing everything that you're going to accomplish, listen, I've watched those guys come and go. Okay, we've had them in and out of our school. And they are always going to accomplish something grand and amazing and unbelievable, but you can't teach them anything. They're not teachable. They know everything. They think they know everything, but boy, they're always boasting about the next great thing they're going to do. Hey, why don't you go home, shut up, and listen to Dad? Okay? If you're going to become successful in something and you have a heart to do it, then find the people that are successful at that and go and listen to exhortation. Okay, set at their feet, ask questions, borrow brains. Okay, you come up against something and you say, well, I'm not sure how to do this. Well, who would know how to do it? Who would take the time to answer some questions on how to do it? Listen, don't always ask people to do something for you. Most people get tired of that real quick, but they will be willing to teach you how to do it. Okay, most people are fine with that. They just want you to do it. A lot of times I'll ask somebody, I don't need you to do this for me, but I need you to tell me how to do it. Could you swing by? I'm not asking you to do anything except tell me the steps, show me how to do it, and then I'll do it. And that's how I borrow brains from people. Okay, now sometimes it's going to be a specialty thing that's completely out of my realm, and I have to, by the way, watch this, pay somebody to do something. And by the way, if they know something you don't know, and you don't want to learn it or won't learn it or can't learn it, guess what you need to do? Pay them to do it for you. That ought to be a motivation to learn more. Because if not, you're going to pay for a lot of things in life. And so I can pay somebody 20 times in life to do something, or I can pay a guy once, and while I'm paying him, asking him to show me and learn some things and maybe never have to pay for that again in my lifetime. Boy, I should be charging for this. I really ought to be charging for that. Well, I mean it. I'd like for some young men and some, and I'm not talking about just teenagers. I mean some young men in this room. You can get this. You can get it. Okay? When I was building onto our house, there were some things that I understood and knew how to do, and there were some things I didn't know how to do. When I got to one of the areas I didn't know how to do, I did exactly what I just described. I called somebody that knows how to do it and said, would you come over and give me 45 minutes and just talk me through this? And when it came to electrical, I'd never done electrical. And I feared to do electrical. If I would have done the electrical, we would have needed our house insurance by now because we would be replacing the house. So what I did was I had some men that knew it come by, and I said, I'm not asking you to do anything, but I just tell me the first steps and what to do. Well, do this and get all this done, and then I'll come back and show you the next thing. 2 or 3 days later, they'd pop back in on the way home from work and say, okay, next you need to do this, 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 and this, and then hook it up like this, and then so you don't burn your house down after you get it all done, I'll come back and look at it and make sure it's right. Now see, all I did was just borrow brains. Okay, and by the way, in the process of doing that, guess what? I know a lot more about electricity than I used to, about how to do electrical work than I ever thought I would know. I still wouldn't hire me. Okay, you know the old saying, knowing enough to be dangerous. That's probably where I am on electrical. But you know what? I can do the rough end work. Okay, and when I'm saying, hey, you know what? I don't care what it is. You can learn. Okay, listen, learning to learn. It takes attention. It takes focus. Focus your mind on reading. Everything you need to know is written down somewhere. Focus your mind on exhortation. Everything you need to know is known by someone somewhere. Listen to pulpit exhortation. Listen to practical exhortation. Could I say this? And because it's alliterated, listen to prickly exhortation. Prickly, what's that mean? Well, I don't know. What's a prickly animal? Or you think about a porcupine. What's a prickly plant? Cactus, yeah, okay. If you go to petting a porcupine, it's going to be uncomfortable. Okay, if you decide you're going to reach down and pick a cactus, it's going to get real uncomfortable. Prickly exhortation, you know what that means? That means sometimes somebody's going to need to line you out a little bit. Not all exhortation is sugar and spice and everything nice. Especially if you're a young man. Okay, by the way, you don't always need it to be sugar and spice and everything nice. Because they probably tried that two or three times and you didn't get it that way, so now they're going to get your attention. We call them come to Jesus meetings, okay? And you know what? It's good for you. I don't care if you're 12, 22, 30, it's good for you in your youth sometimes just have an older person just say, come here. Now you need to listen. Are you listening? No, are you really listening? Because you need to listen right now. I mean, turn both ears on, turn everything else off and listen. Okay? And you know what? The men in your life that do it not because it's fun, but because they love you and care about you. And they see something that you need to get or you're going to end up paying for it the rest of your life. And so some people, watch this, can take exhortation as long as it's with a feather. You know what? Grow a thick skin in life. You know, I don't know. We've got more femininity in our young men. Well, they hurt my feelings. Feelings don't bleed. Never seen a young man rush to the emergency room. You know, what's wrong with him? His feelings are hurt. Quick, get the paddles. You know. You'll get over it. You know, if your son comes home and says someone hurt their feelings, hurt something else on him. Okay. Bill was staying out at your, I don't tell this story very often because it's no fun for me to remember. But your husband, Bill English, was staying off campus up when we were going to Bible college. He was renting from Uncle John. You remember those wonderful days. Did you live there for a while in that little upstairs over the whatever apartment? Uncle John. We need to meet afterwards and just tell Uncle John stories. I never met Uncle John. He was an older man that was a member of the church that we attended up there and a very successful man. And I went down to see Bill one day and he came out there. And he's kind of a gruff, rough kind of a guy, you know. And he said, what's your name? Jerry Ross. He said, you go to that Bible college? Yeah. How's it going? I said, not real good right now. I'm struggling to pay my bill. And he looked at me and he said, really? I said, yeah. He said, well, I hope you never graduate from there. Never become a preacher. You speak? Excuse me? I never met this guy. It was like the third thing he said to me. I said, okay. And I said, all right, can I ask why? He said, yeah, you can ask why. He said, you can't, young, healthy, you can't figure out how to make enough money to pay a school bill. And you want to go and be put in charge of a church one of these days? I hope you never graduate. Okay. Bill's like, meet Uncle John. By the way, Uncle John knew what he was talking about. Now, by the way, I had a choice right then. I got a choice right then. No, I got a choice. Okay, I'm 18 years old, and I can take on, who's this old guy? He don't know me. He don't know what I'm trying to do. He don't know all I've gone through. He don't know how much I'm worth. He don't know. You know, I could have romped and stomped, said some unkind things, went and got my car, and left. And that's the typical reaction you're getting out of this generation of young men and young ladies anytime you come to them and say, hey, you know what? You're the cause of most of your problems. I know, blame everybody, including God. Come on. So I said, okay, I got a choice to make here. So I said, sir, I said, I've never met you before, but if you've got a minute or two and you can help me, I'm listening. That's what I said to him. And he said to me this. He asked me where I was working. He asked me how much I was making an hour, and he started laughing. And he said, son, you know what your problem is? You're not Jewish. Is anybody in here Jewish? Good, I don't have to worry about offending anybody, because it's not really, by the way, a negative thing. The reason that, you know, and I know that we sometimes collect people and we make assumptions, and but you know why Jewish people in this world have tended to be done pretty well financially? It's because God gave them the Old Testament. Because there's enough principles in this book that if you'll actually read it and pay attention to it and follow it, you probably aren't going to have a whole lot of financial problems. Now you want to go get in the car and leave about right now. Don't do it. Come on, don't do it. You can spend the rest of your life talking about how everybody else is just lucky and you're not. Everybody else is just, you know what, I'll tell you what, it works out for everybody, but don't worry, blah, 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 blah. If you're not following the principles and precepts of this book, given so that God can put his blessing upon your finances, don't come crying to me. If you know, and now if you don't know them, come on, we'll teach them. We've taught them here lots of times. But if you know them and won't do them, okay? So he looked at me and he said, listen to me, you got to look at things differently. Now here's an old guy that's made quite a bit of money in his life. He was doing okay. He said, a young Jewish man would get in that car, and I don't know, how far to the college, 20 miles from there, 15, 20 miles? He said, in the 15, 20 miles, he wouldn't be listening to the radio, he wouldn't be looking at the other cars passing by that he wished he had the money to buy. He wouldn't pass a piece of property without looking at it and saying, what could I stop and offer them? What do they need? How can I provide something that that business would need? What can I do to that business? What could I offer that business? What need do I see? There's an unpainted fence. There's a motel. How do you know this? Because I looked on the way home. There's a motel, little motel, and every window, outside window of the place is smudged and smeared. He said, if you'll get in your car and drive between here and the school and slow down and look at every piece of property and think with the mind God gave you and have the initiative and willingness to get out and walk up and offer something that they need and work. I said, you mean you just offer? He said, you do this. You tell them, I noticed that you need this. I'd like to do it for you. Why don't you let me do it? And whatever you think it's worth, you pay me. And I said, let them set the price. He said, it'll be more money than you got now. Until you figure out what you ought to, just let them do it. And I'm going to tell you something. Folks, listen to me. I was standing in front of your apartment out there in the parking lot, and I can get mad, get in the car, or I can stand here and listen to this old man who's forgotten more than I know. Say, well, he's not a preacher. You know, there's young preachers that need to learn some things that are outside the realm of preaching. Okay, and what I'm saying in life, listen, folks, we have such a generation that just, and I'm sorry, I don't think all of you kids fit in this. Some of you kids I can go to, and I mean this, and if Pastor Jerry, you know I love you, and if I went to you and rebuked you, you'd take it and listen, and you'd be better for it. But some of you, I can't get near. And you know what? If I can't get near you, I'm not going to bother. And most adults won't bother. Okay, because if we've made an attempt to do it and your reaction is to run home and get mom and dad all stirred up because how dare we tell you anything, then we've got to deal not only with you but with overprotective parents. Come on, parents. Hey, listen, now let's just ask this. Can your preacher go to one of your kids and say something that's 100% true to them that they need to fix and not only them not get upset but you not get upset because I said it? Well, it depends if you're nice about it. What if I'm not nice about it? This is good. It is good. I mean, you got to decide in life because you can walk around, you know, with this little feely, gooey, whatever thing and you know, whatever, but you're not going to learn the things in life you need to learn to be successful down the road. All right, we'll finish on this last one, and it's brief. You focus your mind on reading. Everything you need to know is written down somewhere. You focus your mind on exhortation. Everything you need to know is known by someone somewhere. So you listen to pulpit exhortation, you listen to practical exhortation, you borrow brains, you listen to prickly exhortation, even sometimes when it's uncomfortable to hear it, if it's the truth and if it's what you need to hear, be glad that somebody cared enough to tell you. On the last thing, what's the last word in that verse there? Doctrine. Now watch this, because this is very, very important. As you're focusing your mind on reading, seeking things to read, and focusing your mind on exhortation, never, never leave out doctrine. Okay, because everything you need to know should be filtered through the Word of God. All right, now watch this, folks. There's a lot of things that are written down that are opposite the principles and precepts of this book. So not everything that you read ought to be read. Not everything you read should be considered. What you do is you filter it through what you know about the Bible. That's why you read the Bible every day, because as you read the Bible every day and you learn its principles and precepts, when you read something over here and it's, you know, it's opposite of I don't care if it's advice from somebody who claims to be a multimillionaire, if it's anti-Bible advice, don't follow it. Okay, they probably got that way because they were a crook. You're not going to get long-term blessing on your life for being a crook. Okay, so focus your mind on doctrine. Everything you need to know should be filtered through the Word of God. Isn't it interesting? Jesus kept running into a group of people that always were confused and messed up and mixed up. Now I want to just read these verses to you. Jesus said this over and over and over again, and I think it just, this first time I've ever noticed it, it jumped out on me, and I thank you, Lord, for teaching me something new. But notice what Jesus said when he corrects the thinking of the Pharisees and scribes. He always says this, almost without fail. But he said unto them, Matthew 12:3, but he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was an hungered and they were with him? You know what? They have a wrong view of something. You know why? They had not read the Bible. Have you not read what David did? Matthew 12:5. Or have you not read in the law? Or Matthew 19:4. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Every question they asked Jesus, they would have already known the answer had they read the Bible. Okay? Matthew 21:16, and he said unto them, hearest thou what that these say? Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Matthew 21:42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? Matthew 23:31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God? Mark 2:25, have ye never read what David did? Mark 12:10, have you not read in the scripture? Mark 12:26, have you not read in the book of Moses? Luke 6:4, have you not read so much as this, what David did? So much as this. I mean, you don't even know this. This is basic stuff. You never even read that. Now, why were they so off doctrinally and so off in so many areas of their understanding? These men that were supposed to be the religious leaders of their day, you know why? Because as they learned from other men, they didn't filter what they learned through the scriptures. Let God be true and every man a liar. I've said this before, I'll say it again. If Pastor Jerry Ross says one thing and this book says something opposite, let God be true and every man a liar. I have no problem with that. Now, what I'm saying is this, folks, you get into this book and you read this book and you live in this book and you study this book, and I mean, just make it a part of your life. Because you say, well, preacher, I'm no great Bible theologian. Listen, there's a lot of gray hair grandmas in here that know more about the Bible than most of the guys that claim to be Bible theologians. That's the truth. I've been around enough of them that, you know, the reason they're stuck in some seminary teaching, you know, those that can't do teach. So, you know, just give me the grandma that opens her King James Bible and it opens it up and reads it every day, and she's going to have what she needs. And when somebody tries to trick grandma with some philosophy that's anti-Bible, you know what? God will bring a verse to her mind and she'll be shooting them down with the verses from the scriptures. All right? Now, what I'm saying is this. Listen, even though I'm encouraging you to read, you need to have a strong Bible base, because you're going to get into out here looking for information, and some of that information is anti-Bible, and if you buy into it, you're going to go astray. So you don't just give attendance to reading and exhortation. Some people out there are always ready to give you advice, but the advice they're giving you is anti-Bible. And so I want to continue to learn, so I need to read. I want to continue to learn, so I need to listen to exhortation, but I also can never forsake doctrine. And if what I read doesn't square up with this book. I don't care who said it or how it was written or what they claim in life. I'll believe this book and I'm going to throw away their advice. I don't care who comes to me with counsel. You know what? I try to seek right kind of counsel, godly counsel. But if I hear a piece of counsel that I know is in direct contradiction to this book, I don't care who the person is. They may be well-meaning, but I'm sorry. I'm going with God. And so if you learn in life and you begin to read, be careful, balance everything you read out with the book. You begin to go out and seek advice and counsel. That's great. But everything that they tell you, weigh it against the book. And if you will give yourself your full attention to reading and exhortation and doctrine, you know what you'll find? That you continue to learn because you've learned how to learn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, for this very practical scripture and the way that you've tucked it into this wonderful book. Here's a Lord and an elder preacher that you, through divine inspiration, is allowed to jot down this little short verse that contains so much good advice. How blessed Timothy was to receive this letter. And Lord, for you to preserve it then, for these not only to be words, but divine words, preserved for every generation. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us, no matter who we are, what time in life we are, what age we are, dear God, that we would always seek to continue, dear God, the process of learning. We pray these things in Jesus' name.